Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Andrew, and we are wrapping up week 7 of our series on the book of James, and it's been called Faith That Works, and we're going to land it this week. And just wanted to give you a heads up. If you've not seen the scoring announcements, I don't know if we've talked about this on the video announcements. You know, they're there. I hear Pastor Joel talk all week, so sometimes I struggle to listen to the video announcements. I guess we're starting with confession today. Sorry. But just a heads up, next Sunday, we have special guests, like the Auntie Ann and Jonas Beiler, like Auntie Ann Pretzels. Auntie Ann and Jonas Beiler are coming to speak, share a powerful testimony about how God has been so faithful to them with horrible loss, a marriage mess, but God was so faithful. So you don't want to miss next week. So we're wrapping up this series next week. This week, that will be next week, and then we'll launch into a new series after that. But today we are here and landing in the book of James. And as we've been talking through these 5 chapters over 7 weeks, I don't know if you've noticed, but maybe it feels a little bit like, if you're familiar with the Bible, James is kind of, maybe feels like the book of Proverbs a little bit, like we're here and then we're there and then we're over here, like all these different topics. And that continues today a little bit, but I've been working over the last couple weeks on focusing on this as my title, being Healing is Available. Healing is Available. That's the title of my message today, if you are taking notes. I do have a joke for us. Is it okay if we have a little bit of laughter this morning? I don't know, you might laugh. Maybe this joke is just not good. I thought it was funny, though. And to be clear, this is a joke. I'm not making fun of anybody in particular. It's not that bad. It's fine. This is the joke, okay? This is joke time. The preacher said, stand up and walk to this person in this service. Stand up and walk. And the old man proceeded to stand up from his wheelchair, and he slowly walked. The shocked crowd yelled in praise. The preacher asked him, how are you feeling now? The old man replied, I still can't see. You know, I think it's okay to laugh in church. Me and Sam, we went to a concert the other night, and it was like, man, I know all of you are struggling. And we turned on the radio, the Christian radio station, no names, please. But man, I know some of you are struggling. You're so sad. You're sad Christians. I was at a pastor's conference a year ago. You're just so sad as a pastor. I'm like, what do we have to be so sad about? Like, Jesus is alive, isn't he? Like, he rose from the dead, and we should have a little bit of joy in our lives. So I think it's okay to laugh in church. Come on, let's go. All right. So we are landing these last 8 verses in the book of James, James 5, 13 through 20. I want to read it straight through for us, and then we're going to break it down. So starting verse 13, it says this from the New Living Translation. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. And James concludes with these 2 verses. My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. A lot there. We're going to go straight in. Verse 13 says this. My little high header over this section is, are you hurting or happy? Are you hurting or happy? Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? Or in the Greek, there's this word, it's excited. It's, are you happy? There's another word, but I'm not remembering it right now, and I didn't put it in my notes. Are you happy? You should sing praises. The first thing I want to remind us about, and this came up week 1 in our podcast snow episode that we did, but I want to remind us that this idea that God will not give you more than you can handle. Who have you heard say it? Maybe you said it before. We can confess. I started confessing this morning. But we've heard this, like, well, it's okay. God won't give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. Like, this is in the Bible. That is totally a lie. John 16:33, the B part of that verse. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. There's a whole story here, but we don't have time. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. James 1, verse 2, we started here, week 1. This is where it came up, Pastor Joel. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Psalm 34:19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Amen. Romans 5:3-5, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We're going to have more than we can handle because we need Jesus. We need to rely on him. James is saying, are any of you suffering hardships? Many of us might be. You should pray. So are you going through it today? I would offer, pray now. It's something we talk about all the time around here. Not just, well, I'll wait for someone else to pray for me. I'll pray for that later. Pray right now. Philippians 4:6-7. I'm trying to calm down, so I'm sorry. I'm already getting riled up. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That sounds pretty inclusive to me. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Those two things go hand in hand. And it continues. Paul says this, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I know I started by saying we should be happy Christians, but at the same time, we might be suffering, we might be going through it, and we need Jesus, and we can balance all these things together knowing he is with us, that he gives us this peace that we can't even begin to explain to anybody else. The peace that passes understanding, that's the way I learned it as a kid, and from the King James, I think. This peace that is unexplainable. Are you suffering hardships? Pray now, right now, about everything. Then we can experience, even in the midst of whatever it is, we can experience this peace, this assurance that yes, this is hard, but Jesus is with me. The power of the Holy Spirit is with me. This is only the first verse still. I told them, I got to get up here early today because we're spending prayer time at the end too. Are you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are you, any of you happy? You should sing praises. I found this from Eliacott's commentary. It says, prayer is to be the refuge of one and praise the safeguard of another. The whole life is to revolve, as it were, around the throne of God, whether in the night of grief or the day of joy. Our whole life should be centered around the throne of God. Are you going through it? Pray now. Are you happy? Cheerful is the word I was looking for earlier. Here it is. Are you cheerful? Praise the Lord. Psalm 150. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's six verses. Calm down. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the loud clanging cymbals. We really want cymbals. Okay, we get it. The drummer said, amen. And then this verse, I know you've maybe heard this one. I know you've maybe, that doesn't make sense. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And the last words in the book of Psalms are, praise the Lord. Are you happy and cheerful? Praise the Lord. Point in praise. When we participate in praise, it reminds us that every good and perfect gift, that's James 1:17, is from him. I wrote this, I said, praise should be the lens. I mean, my lenses are pretty scratched up. Jesus's aren't. Praise should be the lens through which we see all of the things, the good and the bad, but in this context, all of the good things in our life should be through this lens of praise. Thank you, Jesus. This has nothing to do with me or my goodness. I only have this good thing in my life because of you. This is why we say we return the tithe. It's already his in the first place. We're just being faithful. It's all from him. Are any of you suffering? Pray now. Are you happy? Praise the Lord. All right. That was verse 13. Let's move on. 14 and 15. Are any of you sick? You should call for the... Okay, I have to point something out real quick. Sorry, there's donut sprinkles in my iPad thing right here. It's reminding me of my son, Judah, who put them there yesterday. Sorry. It was distracting me, so I had to distract you. I'm so sorry. James 5, 14 and 15. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. We are going to do this at the end of service. We'll have instruction later. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Over this section is the main title of my message. I put it here too, is that healing is available. Healing is available. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus was healing people left, right, and center. Over right around 25% of the Gospels are about the healing miracles of Jesus. I got that stat from our Alpha materials. In our Nazarene doctrine on divine healing, this is what we say very specifically. We say, we believe, which is the name of our next series coming after Auntie Anne. We believe in the biblical doctrine of divine healing and urge our people to offer the prayer of faith for the healing of the sick. We also believe that God heals through the means of medical science. Baseline of healing, it's only because of Jesus. Isaiah 53, 4, by his stripes, we are healed. It's only because of Jesus. We just sang about the power that is in his name. It's only because Jesus died on the cross, that he bled and died and rose again, that we have the opportunity for healing today. That's the first thing. Healing is available. And so in this journey of faith, I wrote a couple of thoughts down. Number one, we ask God in this healing mindset, healing prayer mindset, we ask God in full faith because of Jesus, and we believe that he can heal. Amen? If you look at these healing miracles of Jesus throughout the Gospels, time and time again, he said, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. We have full faith that God can heal today. And yet, maybe sometimes we are still like the disciples. This is one of the times where Jesus called the disciples out. Matthew 17:20. There was this boy that was brought, and the disciples tried to cast out this demon, and they couldn't do it, and Jesus is correcting them. He calls them a faithless generation. This whole section in Matthew 17, you can read the rest of it for yourself, but this is what Jesus says to the disciples. And I wonder if this might be us today, just a little bit. You don't have enough faith. And that's not a statement of try harder. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was like, don't be wishy-washy. This was also the beginning of the book of James. If you're asking for wisdom, go all in. Don't be like a wave that's pulled and tossed. You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. I found this in the pulpit commentary. It said this, the mustard seed is quite little, but grown in favorable soil and under sunny skies, it becomes a tree among herbs, so that the birds may nestle in its branches. To it faith is compared because small at first, catch this, faith is compared because small at first, it contains within itself power of large development and increase. From minute grains, copious results are produced. Jesus was saying to the disciples, saying to us, even if you have just this smallest amount of faith, that what I say in my word, that what I'm showing you in my ministry, disciples, is true, then anything is possible. That's the type of faith. When I say we have full faith that God can heal, it's this mountain moving faith. You might say, really, a mountain? And Jesus, reading into this week, like he probably wasn't talking like hyperbolically, like he wasn't just giving an example. He was talking pretty literally. And this is what I found about that, again, from the pulpit commentary. It seems rather that Jesus, talking about this mountain thing, that Jesus meant his words to be received literally, implying that if a mountain needing moved, as he mentioned, was ever suitable, and catch this, and in accordance with God's will, it would be affected by the power of faith. Not that Jesus was sanctioning an arbitrary or an unlimited display of miraculous power. I would say that's where the church has gotten some trouble over the last several decades. Not just an arbitrary or unlimited display of miraculous power, but Jesus gave an assurance that were such a measure necessary, it would be performable at the call of one whose trust was centered on God and whose will was one with God's will. When we are praying this prayer of faith, fully believing with mustard seed, copious amount of results faith, at the same time, we are acknowledging that ultimately it is his will and his way that is best. We say, God, we ask you to move, we ask you to heal, and yet I want to pray like you taught the disciples, thy will be done. I don't understand it myself, but I know that God is real and God is good and he is faithful despite any circumstances I've walked through in my own life. So this mustard seed faith, this mountain moving faith, no matter what has happened, no matter what we are facing, we can choose to have this kind of faith only because of Jesus. And we can go palms up. This is what we mean when we talk about palms up living. It's surrendering to him in every context of our lives. And so we should pray. If you are sick, if you need healing, we're going to have a specific time of prayer for that at the end of service today. Again, we'll have some instruction about that. And we believe that Jesus can heal today. John Wimber said this. He's a pastor who's gone on to be with Jesus. Again, I pulled this from our Alpha stuff. You should really try Alpha. Starts this Thursday, 6:30 to 8:30. We have dinner, a video open discussion. Come talk to me about it later. I don't have time right now. John Wimber said this. when we prayed for no one, no one was healed. Now, we pray for lots of people, and some people are healed. From Barnes Notes on the Bible, it says this, the prayer offered in faith or an exercise is an exercise of confidence in God. It is not said that a particular form of faith exercise shall heal the sick man and that they shall certainly recover, but there is to be an unwavering confidence in God, a belief that he will do what is best, and a cheerful committing of the cause into his hands. We expressed our earnest wish, and we leave the case with him. Not my will, Jesus. Jesus, you know how much I want this family member to be healed, but thy will be done. That's a hard prayer to pray. And I told you, I don't always understand it. I don't understand why 26 years ago people prayed for my mom. Is she still sitting? Where are you, mom? They're back there today. 26 years ago, my mom was healed from thyroid cancer. Miraculous. Yes, there was surgery involved. A year and a half ago, I stood around a bed with my Aunt Martha laying there, and as the doctors say, she was brain dead after a second surgery on her brain and a cancerous tumor. And I prayed holding my uncle and her hand and my cousins, and I prayed, thank you, God. This is exactly what I prayed, how I started. Thank you that you are God and you are good. Because he's still good no matter what. Six months after that, I had a phone call from my dad early in the morning on a Sunday morning that my grandma was just all of a sudden with Jesus, had two heart attacks in the middle of the night. I don't understand, but I do know that his ways are higher than my ways and that I can choose to trust him no matter what. And at the same time, I can have this mustard seed faith that he can do it all. Sometimes our healing comes in a way we never would have preferred or in a way that we never would have expected. And sometimes complete healing is never found on this side of eternity. But we have this confident hope that when we are in our future glory with Jesus, Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. In 2020, in the middle of the pandemic, I sat here in this room, kneeled at this altar by myself, nobody else here, and begged God to heal me of something. 3 months later, I had surgery and he healed me. It wasn't the way I wanted, but he still was so faithful. Come on, Carolyn, careful now. I'm trying to help us understand his ways are better. He is so good and so faithful. Our job is to trust and surrender. Jesus, James wraps up this section. He has this last little line in here. I'm trying to move fast here. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Jesus is interested in healing the whole person. Not just physically, not just mentally, not just emotionally, but spiritual healing. You need to read Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. There's this paralyzed guy, and Jesus, instead of just healing him, he forgives him of his sins first. You got to read that section. It's so good. If you've committed any sins, Jesus has healing for you today. That segues right to verse 16 and 18. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has much power and produces wonderful results. And then he gives the example of Elijah. 1 John 8 through 10. I didn't give a great reference here. This is in 1 John though. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. The Bible is clear here. When we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven. And the way Jesus talks about this is that our sins are as far as from the east as from the west. He literally forgets them. Our human brains cannot comprehend that. We are forgiven. Or maybe this word we talk about sometimes in our basis class, another doctrine word, we are justified. Our sin is erased. We are being regenerated through the power of Jesus. But if we confess our sins one to another, remember, James is writing this to the Jews, brand new Christians that were spreading out all over. He's teaching them how to be the church. If you confess your sin one to another, then you can experience healing and hope and new life. This is why Celebrate Recovery is such a big deal. There's people there where you can be real and raw and open about your stuff, and they're gonna love you and support you and bring you accountability. It's not the only way, but it's a great way. Wednesday nights. But we need to get accountable. We need each other. We were not meant to do this alone. I get so sad when people say to me, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, maybe, yeah, but why wouldn't you? We need each other. We've got to stop holding our sin in. We've got to confess it to God. We got to confess it to each other. Forgiveness and healing are available. The other part here, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. When we are walking in obedience and freedom with Jesus, when we are living righteously, there is power and results from our prayer. However, it is not my power. It is not your power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this very clearly. Any healing, anything that happens in our lives, God does the work. It is no man or woman that does the work. It is God who does the work. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. When we've said yes to Jesus, this Holy Spirit is activated in our lives. Ephesians 3:19-20. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the resurrection power that we sing about, that we'll celebrate here in just a few weeks on Easter. This same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, when we pray earnestly, when we pray from a righteous life standpoint, there is great power that can go forth. But it's only his power. My last thought for that section is just be careful who's praying for you. James is clear, righteous people should be praying these types of prayers. Just be cautious about who is praying for you. And remember that righteous people produce good fruit. Just a caution. Verses 19 and 20. Over this section, I wrote, who is missing? Who is missing? My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I want to remind us today that we are called to go. If we are living for Jesus, he says, go and preach the gospel. Who is the person in your life that has wandered away, that Jesus has placed you there in position for you to go and be Jesus to them? Is it somebody in your family? Is it somebody at your job? Is it somebody that lives in your neighborhood? Where is God calling you to go? Who is somebody that's missing from the family of God? Have you wandered away? I would go back to my first message in this series. What are you doing? Come back. Healing is available. Hope is available. Whole life is available in Jesus. Who needs to come with you? We're coming up on Easter. I'm asking you this question. Who is somebody in your life that has wandered away? Who do you need to invite? Hey, would you come with me to church on Easter? Would you come to celebrate recovery with me? Would you come to Alpha with me? And this isn't just a flippant, well, maybe someone else will ask them. Like, these are matters of life and death. I don't think we take this seriously enough sometimes. We're not promised tomorrow. The Bible tells us that too. God has positioned you on purpose. Eternity hangs in the balance. And Jesus has called us so that many can find forgiveness for their sins. We did a whole series about this a few years ago. Not for us alone. That Stan Hewitt Hall motto, not for us alone. It's not just for me. It's not just for you. There's others that need to know this good news and know that healing and hope is available.